what this season is all about. Our Lord and Savior, who is the Messiah. Let's pray about this in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
performed that's recorded in all four Gospels is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, if you compare the Gospel accounts, this is what you'll find out. That in reality, it was more than 5,000. Because the 5,000 also is recorded. 5,000 men, plus in Matthew said, plus women and children. You check it out. Check me out. See what I'm talking about. So some estimate that this could be up to, depending on who you may read after, it could be, I've read anywhere from 10 to 15,000 to 20,000. The 5,000 were just the men that were fed with five barley loaves, and two fish. Basically, a bag lunch. Man, I believe there's a lot of lessons that you and I can learn about God's economy from this particular portion of Scripture. Let's read this together. John chapter number 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Aren't you glad Jesus always knows what he's going to do? I'll tell you, that encourages my heart to know that Jesus is always in control. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, and I underlined and circled that word filled in my Bible, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Few people have witnessed more miracles than a man by the name of George Mueller. Maybe you've heard that name before. Maybe you've not heard that name before. But let me give you a little history about this man. Along with pastoring one church for 66 years. Now, some of y'all think I've been here a long time, 16 years. Can you imagine having the same pastor for 66 years? He pastored this church. He established the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. And during that time, he cared for 10,024 orphans while establishing 117 schools for their education throughout England. Now, if you adjust the amount of money that he raised through the years, it's estimated that he raised nearly $150 million for kingdom causes. Now, whatever standard you're using, that's a lot of money, isn't it? That's an amazing amount of money. But what it makes it even more remarkable is that George Mueller never asked anybody for anything. He never asked for a dime from anybody. Not a single penny. He made a covenant to ask only God. Mueller figured that God knew exactly what he needed and when he needed it, and God could make provision for it. And it's estimated that by reading George Mueller's journals, that he had some 30,000 prayer requests answered through the years just by looking at his old journals. Time and time again, things like this happened. Food was dropped on the doorstep just right when they ran out. A donation was made right before a bill came due. Or a plumber offered his services right at the time something needed to be fixed. I want you to understand something. Oswald Chambers, the great devotional writer who wrote My Utmost for His Highest,
said this. He made this statement. He said, "Let God be as original with other people as He is with you." Now, I'm not saying it's the right method for you or anyone else to never ask God for anything, or always ask God, never make a plea for help for anyone. That worked for George Mueller. God may have something else in mind for you or for a church or for a particular ministry. But the fact of the matter is, I think it's okay to verbalize your need for help. That's what worked for him and how God used that in his life. But let's just be honest, folks. What we do oftentimes do is pray about everything last instead of first. I mean, we go to God as a last resort, almost like a spare tire type of deal, to allow God or to ask God to help meet our needs, whether they be physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever type of need that there are. Now, I want to make something really clear, because when you begin to talk about things like I'm going to talk about this morning, I don't want you to get the wrong impression about what I'm talking about. And you've heard me say this before. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. And what I mean by that is a lot of these television evangelists, just to name a few folks like Creflo Dollar, and I'm not meaning to get on anybody's preacher or anything like that, but these folks that tell you that God means for you to be healthy and wealthy, if you're ever sick, there's something wrong with you, if you're ever poor, there's anything wrong with you, that type of thing. These folks that say you just sow your seed into our ministry and God's going to bless you. They never say, sow your seed into another man's ministry. It's always theirs. I always find that kind of interesting. The prosperity thought that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Now, God may allow you to be healthy and God may allow you to be wealthy, but that may not be God's plan for everybody. One of the reasons I don't believe in that, because you can only preach that type of stuff in America. You can't go to Haiti and preach that, because everybody's poor there. You can't go to the Sudan or any other impoverished third world nation and preach, because it don't work. People don't have anything there. But it seems to have an appeal in this country more than ever before. If you just look at the bookshelves and the bookstores, that's what you see a lot of. What am I talking about when I talk about God's economy and the miracle of multiplication? I believe when God blesses us, listen to what I'm about to say. When God blesses us, it's not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. When God blesses you or me financially, it's not to raise our standard of living. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for retirement and want to leave an inheritance for your children or grandchildren. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what I am saying is this, that God blesses us. He blesses His people not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Why else would He bless us? When you think about what the Bible says about the dangers of money. You know what the Bible says? You ought to read. If you don't think money, the love of money is dangerous, people talk about money being the root of all evil, and they misquote that all the time. It just irritates me. Money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. You love anything more than you love God, it's going to cause you problems. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it reminds us about, and it used the image of someone that has a love for money actually drowning in perdition. That's the type of destruction that it brings. Because listen, to love money is to love something pretty foolish, really. Because, you know, I know you probably can relate to this. You know, I've heard people say money talks. Well, I tell you what mine says. It says, I'll see you later. Bye-bye. I'm out of here. And the Bible even says this about riches or wealth. It says you better not set your heart on it, because it will take wings and fly away. It can be here and it can be gone, whether it be through job loss, whether it be a market downfall or crash or whatever. Whatever the case may be, my point is to help us to understand this morning is that when God blesses us with more, it's so that you can be more of a blessing, because of the dangers of the love of riches or material things. It's a dangerous thing. You see, a selfish mindset believes the more you give, the less you'll have, right? But if I give, you know, that preacher's talking about money. And by the way, let me just go on record and saying it. You know, I'm past the point where it bothers me to talk about money, where it don't bother me. Jesus talked about two things that make people more uncomfortable than others, probably more than any other. He talked about hell a whole lot, and he talked about money a lot. I mean, Jesus did. The Bible talks about those things. So we need to realize how important it is to use our resources in the right way. In God's economy, it's not that selfish mindset. In fact, we're not even talking about addition and subtraction. We're talking about the miracle of multiplication. The miracle of multiplication. A miraculous mindset believes exactly the opposite. It's that which believes the more I give, the more God's going to provide. If I give, God's going to meet my need. God's going to provide. And the more that I give, the more God's going to provide. Now listen, it's just what the Bible said. In fact, it's one of the only things that I know of in the Word of God where God Himself has said, and you can read about it in the book of Malachi chapter 3, He said, test me on this. Try me. And see if I don't open up the windows of heaven. Because what we're talking about this morning is an act of faith. It's a decisive act of faith that you have to do. And it begins with a choice. You see, certainly, as you realize, I've already said this miracle is recorded in all four Gospels, and I believe there's certainly something for us to learn about God's economy. It doesn't work like the economy we hear so much about in our country, you know? You may hear about it on Fox Business or MSNBC or all these different, you know, read about it in the Wall Street Journal. Oh, God's economy doesn't work like that. Completely different. Completely different. And I believe there's certainly some lessons that we can learn about from this miracle of multiplication, God's economy. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the disciples' reaction to the problem. I want you to notice with me in the text how the disciples reacted to the problem. Look at verse 5 and 6. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company unto him, coming unto him, and he said unto Philip, and you know the reason he asked Philip? Because Philip certainly was from, they were close to Bethsaida, that's where Philip was from, and it makes sense to ask the person who lives in an area where you can get food, right? It makes sense, that's the reason he asked Philip. But there's really more than one reason that he asked Philip. There was a reason for what he asked him, and it is clear in the text. He asked Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And look at what he says in verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You see, sometimes life's tests are hard to detect. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes life's tests are hard to detect. Now, I want you to understand that when Jesus asked Philip this question, Philip didn't step back and say, this might be a test. He didn't know that. In fact, John in the narrative added that. He said Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus had the answer to the problem. He just wanted to see what Philip would say. It was a test. And certainly, listen folks, when we talk about giving and giving the way we need to give, it is a test of our faith, is it not? Oh, amen or oh me, you know it's the truth what I'm talking about. It is a simple test of our belief in what the Word of God says and that God's economy works different than what man's and than how man's economy does. The disciples really had two suggestions. And you know, bless their hearts, they were like different people after the Holy Spirit filled them after Pentecost. But don't you notice what they suggested? They suggested two things. They said, first of all, send the people away. Well, that's not good advice. You don't want to send the people away. And then they also suggested, well, let's just raise a lot of money to buy something for everyone. It was them that said, you know, 200 penny worth of bread, which basically boils down to about 8 months' salary for an average laborer. That's what kind of money they were talking about to feed that crowd. It's a lot of money. That's a huge love offer. They weren't going to get that where they were at. As far as the disciples were concerned, they saw this as they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, and there was nothing that they could do to help these people. God help us as a local church, folks. Listen to me. God help us as a local church never to have that attitude. Hey, there's nothing we can do. There's no way that we can help. Now, we can't help everyone all the time about everything. But God help us not to have that attitude where we don't look to the God of heaven who has unlimited resources to provide. In fact, some of y'all are not going to like this, but I'll go ahead anyway. Warren Wiersbe said they would have made good committee members. In fact, he went on to say, someone has defined a committee as a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide that nothing can be done. Maybe you'll follow that and get it in a minute. Anyway, there's two perspectives here. The disciples saw a problem and said, we can't help. They saw problems instead of potential. Jesus said an opportunity for God to be glorified and for these disciples to learn a valuable lesson about trusting Him to provide. So you notice, first of all in the text, the disciples' response, but I want you to notice also what our Savior did. I'm glad Jesus always has the answers. Aren't you? I'm so glad He not only knows what He's going to do, but He always has the answers. And in God's economy, I want you to notice what His response was. And I think by looking at these things, you get a good idea about how God works. You really do. First of all, you have to start with what you have. You got to start with what you've got. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse number 8. The text says there, in verse number 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? One thing that characterized Andrew's life was he was always bringing people to Jesus. He was always bringing people, introducing them to Jesus. And here he is once again. He has found a young boy that has a bag lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And he says, hey, we've found something, but what in the world can it do to feed all these people? So the starting point is when you decide to get involved in God's economy and giving the way that we ought to give, you got to start with right where you're at. I've heard people make this statement before. Maybe you have. Maybe you've made it. Well, if I made more money, I'd tithe my income and give. And I just oftentimes say, and I don't want to be perceived as a smart-aleck preacher. Don't want you to think of me that way. I don't mean it that way. But I would just answer you and say, no, you wouldn't give. Because if you're not giving with what God has blessed you with now, you would not give if God blessed you with more. Because it's the principle of being faithful in a little bit allows us to be faithful with much. So what the beginning point is starting where you're at. Making the decision, believing what God's Word says. And by the way, can I just say this? If you are not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. You just ignore everything I say. I'm saying this morning. But if you're a child of God, listen, you are a steward of everything that God has placed in your hands, and you're responsible under God to use your resources for His glory. You see, if you're not a child of God, the Word of God says, here's a gift, and it's a gift of salvation. Believe and receive, and be saved and be changed. That's the message to an unbeliever who doesn't know Christ. But for those of us that do, certainly this applies to us. You have a boy that's willing to give up his lunch. That involves faith and surrender. I mean, I commend a boy to give up his lunch, don't you? I mean, think with this with me. I've been in church a long time, and I've heard a lot of comments, different things, both positive and negative. But I can imagine what maybe some things that were being said amongst the multitude. Think about this. As this young boy was willing to surrender his lunch, he was the only one that came forth. And most liberal theologians say, well, you know, those that want to discount the miracles of Jesus would say, well, by this young boy bringing his lunch out, it caused everyone else to bring their lunches out, which is absolutely ridiculous when you think about it. But that's what people try to do to discount the miracles of Jesus and discount His display of power. I want you to think with me. I can hear the voices around the crowd saying, well, I'm not giving my lunch up. I'm not giving my lunch up. They should have known we're going to be out here in the wilderness. They ought to have brought their own lunch if they'd have wanted some lunch. I can hear voices like that. Listen, I've been a Baptist pastor a long time. I've heard something similar to that before. So you see, the starting point, starting with where you're at, with what you have, is the fact that you start right there. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that was the beginning point. And by the way, getting kids to share anything is a miracle, is it not? Sandra, huh? You know what I'm talking about? There you go. Any of you that have little kids, you know, if the immediate response, no one has to teach a child to be selfish. It comes absolutely natural. You have to teach a child to share, don't you? It's because we're born into this world as sinners. I don't care who you are. We're born sinners, and we have to be taught what's right. It naturally comes wrong for us. So the fact that this young man was willing to share his lunch is pretty amazing. In fact, you could even say it was the prequel to the miracle, the fact that he was willing to give it up and share what he had with those around him. In fact, God oftentimes involves His people in the miracles. I mean, you know as well as I do, you believe the Word of God. God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could have created enough to feed this multitude, thousands upon thousands of people, out of nothing, right? He could have spoke. He could have waved His hand. He could have done however He wanted to do, because only God creates out of nothing. You know, I know we're pretty smart in our world today. I know we can send rockets to Mars now. We used to say rockets to the moon. Now we're rocketing to Mars. But listen, only God creates out of nothing. Everybody else has to start from with what God has created. So God could have certainly done that if He had chose to. But this is the amazing thing. When we talk about God's economy and the miracle of multiplication, God often involves His people in a miracle. Which is clear from this particular miracle, because as Jesus gave thanks and blessed what He had and they passed it out, the disciples were involved in the passing out, and the disciples were involved in collecting what was left over. That's how God works. That's part of God's economy. That's oftentimes how He does it. You got to start with where you're at, with what God has placed in your hand. So I don't have very much. Well, you've got to start with where you're at. But then you've got to give what you've got to Jesus. You see, that's the real issue about giving, is we've not given what we've got to Jesus. We really don't understand that everything we've got belongs to Him, not just a certain percentage. 100% of what you own, God gave it to you. You say, oh, I worked for it, I earned it. No, you didn't. I want you to know you could be sick tomorrow and be in the hospital and never work another day. Everything God's placed in our hands, God gave it to you. The Scripture says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So with that said, what we need to remember is the most celebrated giver in the gospel. Let me remind you who it was. It was a widow. And she gave a couple of mites at the treasury. You remember Jesus sitting there and He was watching people cast in their offerings, and all these people went by with great pomp and circumstance, and they had plenty of money and they were putting in their offerings, but they gave out of their abundance. But then came along this widow. And by the way, Jesus didn't stop her from giving. I always want to make that clear, because I oftentimes have heard people pray either over an offering, about an offering, Lord, bless those that give and bless those that don't have it to give. Well, I'm just telling you, based on the widow giving her offering, everybody has something to give. She gave because giving is measured not by the amount we give, but it's measured by what we have left after we give. Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's pretty strong. The most celebrated giver in the New Testament is not the amount, but it's what we have left after we give. You see, God can't give back what you don't give away. God can't give back what you don't give away. And sometimes that means giving beyond your ability, giving beyond our ability. Because in God's economy, things don't always add up on paper. A lot of you could testify to that. Honestly, you could, couldn't you? If we were to ask for testimonies, those of you that have been faithful tithers and givers, you know that you did it by faith, and you can testify to the fact that there's been times where God has showed up on your behalf and done similar things to what George Mueller gave testimony about. You know, God has provided for you in supernatural, miraculous ways. And oftentimes, it happens when we give beyond our ability. What's interesting about that in the Old Testament? And by the way, the Old Testament, the tithe, people talk about, well, you're talking about tithing, preacher, that's Old Testament. You're absolutely right. The New Testament talks about tithing being the beginning point and that we're to give in proportion to how we've been blessed. So I'm glad you brought that up. It's more than a tithe, actually. We give as we're prospered. Proportionate giving is what the New Testament teaches. A tithe is really just the beginning point for us as believers. But in the Old Testament, the tithe was more than an act of obedience. It was a statement of faith. You know what those farmers would do is they would bring the first fruits? You know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 3 to honor the Lord with your first fruits. What exactly does that mean? Farmers wouldn't wait until they harvested their whole crop and then they would give 10%. No, no, no. In the Old Testament, they would give the first 10%. That's the first fruits. Before they harvested anything else, they gave the first fruits. And then they would bring in the harvest. And by giving the first 10%, they showed they trusted God for the other 90%. You see, giving is an act of faith any way you slice it. It's an act of faith. Start with where you're at and take what you have, you place it in the hands of Jesus, and then thirdly, when you listen to what Jesus and how Jesus responded, you obey what Jesus commands. He gave specific instructions. If you notice in verse 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and by the way, you know, that's just another reason to give thanks. Jesus gave thanks. You ought to always give thanks for everything God gives you. Eating a Big Mac at McDonald's, you ought to bow your head and thank God for it. From a banana sandwich to a jam sandwich, two pieces of bread jammed together, everything you've got, God gave to you. We ought to give thanks for it. Because Jesus gave thanks even when he just had the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. You notice that? He didn't give thanks after everybody'd been fed and they'd gathered up all the leftovers. No, no. He gave thanks before anyone was fed. That makes it amazing. Because listen, folks, as God's people, we're not manufacturers, we're distributors. We're to distribute what God puts in our hands. We obey what Jesus commands us to do, and more than enough will be provided. In fact, Jesus used this miracle. If you read about it, you go on in John chapter 6, Jesus used this miracle to teach about the bread of life, didn't he? He later on told them about the real meaning behind the miracle. That's the reason the Gospel of John referred to them as signs. Literally, the word for miracle is sign, meaning that it was a miracle with a message. And Jesus he went on to say, I'm the bread of life. Jesus reminded them that he is the only one that can satisfy a hungry soul. Because he said, he that comes to me will never hunger. He satisfies that which is within. But still yet, even in our day, people will invest time and resources and energy in that which will never satisfy. It's not the right relationship. It's not more money. It's not more of this. Listen, it begins with a right relationship with Jesus Christ as the bread of life that satisfies the deep yearning and hunger in any soul. And there's always more than enough. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, listen to the words of Jesus. He said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. Now that word bosom there, men in that day would wear these long flowing robe type of things, outer garments, and oftentimes when they carried grain, they would pick up their robe and they would carry grain. So it's literally mean in their lap. God will certainly provide. He describes it like this, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom or lap. For with the same measure that you meet withal shall it be measured to you again. Here is a perfect example of God's economy. You measure with a teaspoon, you get a teaspoon back. You measure with a tablespoon, you get a tablespoon back. You measure with a shovel, you get a shovel back. You measure with a dump truck, you get a dump truck back. With the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured to you again. God provides enough, and God always does, because His economy is so different. I'll be honest with you. A little confession is good for the soul. I am not afraid to admit to you that I am mathematically challenged. What I mean by that is, I'm not very good at math. I'm okay with addition and subtraction and multiplication. But one thing I never got was algebra. Holy cow. Never understand that stuff. In fact, when I was in high school, you know, used to be, in high school, algebra was an elective, meaning you didn't have to have it to pass. So I think my freshman year, I took algebra and failed it miserably. You know, academics wasn't a high priority on my mind when I was a freshman in high school. But I remember, I just didn't get it. Explain to me somebody how X and Y and equals something else. I don't get all that. You can sit down and try to explain it to me. It doesn't make sense to me. In fact, what's kind of funny about that story, the next time, and I really can't remember how it worked out back then, but I remember I didn't go back into that class. And I remember taking another math course. You had to have some math, but I took consumer math. Oh, that sounded a lot more pleasant to me. And I remember sitting in there about the first week of school. And lo and behold, I can remember it just like it was yesterday. We was over there at Stormout in one of those buildings, and there come that math teacher that failed me in algebra down the hall. She come into the class, and she got me out of consumer math and made me take algebra again. Now, apparently you could strong-arm somebody back then. Anyway, she did that. And I took it in, and by the way, passed it this time. I don't know how, but I did. Funniest part about that story is the first church I pastored, she was a member of the first church I pastored, so it all came back to her anyway. But I never understood that. I don't understand how all that adds up. I believe in a lot of ways, for many believers, they don't understand God's economy. For many believers, they really think the more you give, the less you'll have. Not the more you give, the more you have to give, or the more God will bless you. And just like, you know, you could sit down with me. In fact, I remember I had to take algebra to get a degree online. What is up with that? That was really a disappointing thing, but I made it through it. The way I made it through it was I in the back, and I didn't cheat on the test, but this is what I did. In the book, old algebra book, every other answer was in the back of the book. Not all of them, just every, I believe, the odd numbers. And I memorized enough of those problems that when I saw them online, as you took those tests, I figured, well, I got a 50% chance of getting it right, getting on, you know, with multiple choice. And I got through it. I mean, it just didn't add up. God's economy, the reason many people don't give faithfully is you don't see how it adds up. And you're never going to see how it adds up until by faith you give and see what God can do. That's the only way it works. The law of measures is as unchangeable as the law of gravity. The principle that you can't get around. And God will bless you in proportion to how you give to the things that are close to His heart. You know why God has blessed our church? I don't know that you know this or even aware of this, but oftentimes through these financial difficult times, many churches have had difficulty. And listen, our giving is not what it ought to be. But I'm convinced, one, the main reason why God has blessed our church is because we have consistently and increasingly give to the issues that are close to the heart of God. Sharing of the gospel, going, sending the gospel out around the world, the life of those protecting the innocent, the unborn, those that need our help. Those things that are close to the heart of God. And I'm convinced that God will always do that as long as we do that. Because God will bless us in proportion to how we give to missions and care for the things that are close to His heart. Because listen, folks, you cannot outgive
God.
I mean, it's a game we ought to play. You can't. You cannot outgive God. You can't do it. Miracles don't just happen when we believe God for big things. Miracles happen when we obey God in the little things. So, as we close this morning, listen to these final words. This morning, if you are in this room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to understand that Jesus Himself said, "I am the bread of life." And I know just simple that by the simple fact that if you don't know Christ, there is a longing and a hunger in your soul that cannot be satisfied any other way. It just can't. Only Jesus, He is the soul satisfier. Oh, there's temporary fixes out there. Passing pleasure. Oh, it'll work for a while, but I'm going to tell you, you'll wind up oftentimes worse than you were when you started. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and He is the one that can satisfy your soul. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't need to wait. It's not about an issue. Well, today's really not a good time. Hey, I want you to know something. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed not another single day, much less another breath. So that's the reason you need to secure your soul salvation. As far as that, any spiritual decision you need to make, maybe you've been saved and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You need to publicly declare, Christ has changed my heart and I want to follow Him in believer's baptism. Any spiritual decision you may need to make, today's a good day to make that. Or maybe you're not tithing or giving. You're not giving. You're not tithing. You need to make the decision to begin. It's a conscious choice. Here we are at the approach of a new year, and you go to the YMCA, and I'm going to tell you, you can't even find a parking place here in a little while. Oh, everybody's going to start the new year, and they're going to start exercising. But you know what oftentimes wards people off? After about a week of that, you're so sore you can't hardly move, especially if you've not been doing very much. It's the same way with eating right. What keeps us from eating right sometimes? Because we'd rather have gravy than grapefruit. Sometimes there is a cost or a pain sometimes. It's a conscious choice that you have to make. So it's an act of faith. You have to decide this day, based on what God says in His Word, I'm going to begin today to begin giving, tithing my income for the glory of God. And you'll be obedient by doing it. And you're being disobedient by not doing it. And if you're already tithing, you're already giving, hey, before we all pat ourselves on the back, because we like to do that, don't we? I'm going to challenge you to bump it up. And what I mean by that, I mean, do as the New Testament says, along with myself, to the proportional rule that we find in the New Testament. The Bible says we are to bless, we are to give as the Lord has prospered us. That means going beyond the tithe. It's really about getting out of your comfort zone and being obedient to what God says. It said, we have made giving an option like that you check on a survey when nowhere in the Word of God will you ever find it optional. It's a part of who we are as God's people. It's something that we are to obey. So between you and God, will you make that decision this morning? Certainly, that's between you and God. You may even want to come publicly. And God has spoken to you. And I believe when God speaks, sometimes He moves us to move. And you want to respond publicly between you and God. Maybe this morning you have a spiritual decision to make. You need to be saved, or you want to